Sermons and Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. If you would turn again to chapter 11, and we're beginning to read this evening in verse 29 of that chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, and reading from verse 29 down to the end of the chapter. And as you know, in this chapter 11, there are those key references in the Old Testament with regards to the things that Paul raises before the readers. And for this evening, if you want to put a marker into Exodus chapter 14, and that is the relevant passage really with regards to what the Lord's apostle now sets before us. That's Exodus chapter 14, but beginning to read again in verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. In those verses that we read from this evening in Hebrews chapter 11, we have what we can simply refer to as the last section of the chapter and the last set of examples in the life of faith that the Lord's apostle now brings before us. Great subject that is taken up and dealt with in this particular part of the Word of God, you remember, is the life of faith. For as we've said on a number of occasions so far, having cited those words of the Lord in the previous chapter of the book in chapter 10, that the justified, the people of God, shall live by faith. So the Lord's apostle, under the hand of the Holy Spirit, then goes on in this chapter to set before us these many examples in that life of faith. Examples, as we've said, that are meant to instruct us or encourage us or exhort us or admonish us, as the case might be, in our own life of faith, if the Lord has called us to that on the face of this earth of ours. I trust, my friends, that during the weeks and the months that we've spent in the chapter so far, that some of those great vital facts of the life of faith have found a lodging place in our hearts and our minds, or perhaps a deeper lodging place in our hearts and our minds. For example, in the case of that young man, Abel, that the Lord's apostle cites right at the outset of the chapter in verse 4, that crucial lesson that there is but one way for any of us to find acceptance before the Lord our God, and that is through faith in the sacrifice that God has ordained and in the sacrifice that God has ordered. Do you remember those words? By faith Abel, he says, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Very simply, when those two brothers of old, Cain and Abel, approached God that day with their respective offerings through which they hoped to find acceptance with their God, one was accepted and the other was rejected. And the reason for that was that Abel brought the sacrifice that God had ordained. He brought it by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God had obviously spoken to both of them, telling them the sacrifice that they needed to bring. And when Abel brought the blood of the lamb from his flock, Abel and his sacrifice was accepted. No wonder Paul then says that although Abel is dead, he still speaks, because he speaks the principle of the gospel that it is only through faith in Jesus Christ the Lord as a lamb without spot and blemish that we come to God and find acceptance with God. Now that's a crucial lesson. Right at the outset, with regards to the whole issue of faith, doesn't matter what else we think we have faith in, it is here that our faith begins, as we exercise faith in the blood of Christ, as Paul tells the Romans, to grant us acceptance before God now and then forevermore. That's the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, shed for sins. And as we come trusting in the blood of Christ, then our sins are forgiven. That's a crucial lesson. And then a blessed lesson in the life of faith, you remember, in that man Enoch, namely, that all who are accepted by God now through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ the Lord will be received by God forever and ever throughout all the ages of eternity. You remember verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch, of course, was a unique case in many ways. As he passed into the immediate presence of God without passing through all of those rigors of tasting of death, as the Bible would say. But he's also a token of the fact that everyone accepted by God now through faith in Jesus Christ the Lord will indeed be with God and brought unto God forever and evermore. And then in the case of Noah there in verse 7, that sobering lesson, or that stabilizing lesson as the case might be, that when the day of God's final judgment arrives, then all who are in Christ Jesus by faith will not come into condemnation. You see, as surely as Noah passed through that old judgment that God brought on the old world because he was found in the ark, all who are found in Jesus Christ on that day of God's final judgment of things, they too will come safely through into the presence of God forever and ever. Noah, by faith, moved with fear, prepared the ark to the saving of his house, as he says. And in the same way, any who are found in Christ, when that day of judgment comes, not a judgment by flood on the world, judgment by fire on the world, but the judgment of the inhabitants of the world, my friends, on that day, it is only as a person is found in Jesus Christ, then they will not, as the Lord himself said, they will not come into condemnation. And as the dear old hymn writer said, bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved, through these I am, the righteousness and blood of Christ, from sin's tremendous curse and shame. When the day of this world's judgment comes, my friends, when God shall judge the secrets of men's hearts, then we shall not come into condemnation if we are in Christ, but we shall pass through that judgment safely, as surely as Noah passed through the flood in the ark that God had given to him and by which he entered by faith. And then, of course, you have the collective faith of the patriarchs, vital lessons, how you come in to the life of faith in the first place, that is, by obeying the call of God and the gospel. You have to come into the life of faith, not born into the life of faith. None of us is born into the life of faith. Abraham, you remember, was an idolater in Ur of the Chaldees until God called him and he obeyed the call. And then in those patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah, of course, how they continue, or how we continue, if you like, in the life of faith. You remember, as strangers and pilgrims in this earth, didn't matter where they found themselves, they accounted themselves, says Paul in those verses, as strangers and pilgrims with the hope of heaven before their eyes, looking for the city that had foundation, the better country that they were going to live in forever, and as trusting in the word of the living God all the days of their life. And so in Abraham and Sarah, you have two outstanding examples of trusting in the word of the living God. And then in Isaac and Jacob, two lovely examples of completing the life of faith at the last. You remember verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, earthly things to come, that inheritance in the land of Canaan, but things to come far beyond the earthly, my friends, and the things eternal in the better country on which he had set his hope. And then verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. What a way to go out of this world, worshipping the Lord our God. And they complete the life of faith that they had been called into, continued in until the completion of it by the grace of God in their lives. Same kind of lesson in Joseph. And then in those verses concerning Moses that we looked at last time, and Moses' parents indeed, all of those mighty lessons, my friends, about accounting all the things of this world to be as nothing in order to inherit that world and glory that is yet to be. So many, many lessons. And as I say, and I trust it hasn't been out of the way to take just that wee review, but I trust that they have found a lodging place. What is faith? Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, says the apostle. And then this is the life of faith that you live. And all of these tremendous examples in that life that he has given to us. Now then, it would be impossible, of course, to go back over any of that ground in relation to the faith of Moses and his parents from last week. And so for this evening, come into this new section, this last section of the epistle, and to what we'll simply put under the heading of the faith of Israel. The faith of Israel. Now it's in verse 29, where it says, by faith they, that is Israel, the children of Israel, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. The incident that he's speaking, of course, is that time when God had brought them out of the land of Egypt on their journey to the land of Canaan. And when God divided the waters of the Red Sea so that the Israelites went over safely because they went by faith, and the Egyptians, of course, going by no faith, they were drowned in the waters of the Red Sea. Now, it's a great act of faith, a national act of faith. And please understand it along those lines. It's what Israel did as a nation at that point that the Lord's apostle cites. But at the same time, it has a great lot of application with regards to the issue of personal faith for each and every one of us. And there are two things then that I want us to look at this evening. First of all, we'll look at what we'll call a possible subservient lesson in the life of faith in the incident. And then we'll look at the perpetual and supreme lesson in the life of faith, surely, that we are ought to understand by the faith of the Israelites. First of all, then, this possible subservient lesson that Paul may have been setting before these Hebrews in this particular incident that he now cites. The perpetual and the supreme lesson, of course, as we'll see, is the lesson of how the issue of faith or non-faith is the issue that really divides in this world of ours now and shall divide in that world that shall forever be. So that's the supreme perpetual lesson, as we'll see. But perhaps there is this other subservient lesson as the Lord's apostle, brings the Hebrew believers to consider that time in the life of the nation of Israel. You remember the great underlying reason, overall underlying reason for the epistle to the Hebrews, of course. It was because some of those people who had professed faith in Jesus Christ the Lord were in danger of drifting away from the things of Christ. So in positive ways and negative ways, you find the Lord's apostle encouraging, exhorting, admonishing that they don't do that, but that they keep steadfast in the things of Christ the Savior. They were facing difficult days. There were many hardships. There were persecutions. But whatever you do, Paul is saying, don't let go. Hold on to Jesus Christ to the end. That's an ever-abiding application, my friends. And you see, one of the great safeguards for holding on to the end in the midst of persecution, hardship, unpopularity, is to bear in mind that that is part and parcel of the calling into the life of faith by Jesus Christ the Savior. There is no better way to give the devil an advantage into our lives to disturb our lives than by failing to remember that God has called us into a life of pilgrimage and indeed into a life of warfare. And as I say, as the Lord's apostle then takes up the case of the Israelites at the Red Sea, perhaps there was that subservient lesson in what he has to say. Now, if you turn to that Exodus chapter 14 then, and you see a certain thing happened. No sooner had the children of Israel come out of the land of Egypt, been delivered by the blood of the Lamb and so forth, than Pharaoh and the inhabitants of the land of Egypt, they begin to realize that they have made a terrible blunder in letting the children of Israel go. And in chapter 14 of Exodus, in verse 5, it says, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" It suddenly dawns, you see, on Pharaoh, my friends, that his slaves have gone. And now it begins to dawn on him that they have committed a terrible blunder in letting the slaves go. Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? It suddenly occurs that they have lost their servants, that they have lost their slaves. The Israelites had been servants, slaves of the Egyptians for many, many years. And now they have lost their slaves, they have lost their servants, and all the potential service, of course, that was bound up in those people. And so the cry goes up, what have we done in letting them go? We've wilted it to the demands of this Jehovah. We've wilted it to the demands of these people. And so also they say, let us pursue after them and bring them back. And so he gets all his chariots together, 600 of them, and they begin to pursue after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel are absolutely terrified. And you see, my friends, that's a lesson in the ongoing activity of the devil in the lives of God's people. You see, be sure of this. When a person finds themselves, his or herself, having been redeemed from the bondage of that old serpent, the devil, and set on their way to heaven and glory at last, be sure of what's going to happen. The devil is going to begin to pursue after them. And all the rattling of his sabers and his chariot wheels are those things which are calculated to terrify the people of God and to cause them distrust in their hearts towards their God, just as Israel, in fact, did at the beginning at the Red Sea. The devil has his slaves. That's each and every one of us by nature and practice. And when we're redeemed out of that serfdom of the old serpent, the devil, be sure he doesn't let his trophies, his slaves, his servants go that easy. And there is this constant pursuit on the part of the devil, as surely as Pharaoh pursued after the children of Israel at that time. You read the Pilgrim's Progress, my friends, and you'll see why in so many ways the Pilgrim's Progress endears itself to the hearts of God's people because of the wholeness of the Word of God that is presented to us there in so many ways. And the dear old pilgrim, of course, comes to the cross, as you know, and the burden falls off his back, and he goes on his way rejoicing on account of the one who has granted him salvation. Then he comes to a place called the house built by the Lord of the Hill. In other words, the same one that had redeemed him had built a house for certain purposes, and those purposes were this, that he began to be equipped for the journey. And part of that equipment, of course, was his armor. And he put his armor on, and then he went forth on the pilgrim path with his helmet and his breastplate and his sword and his shield and his so forth. And immediately the devil came out, says Bunyan, and straddled his path. You see. And the old serpent, the devil, had one desire in his heart, and that was to get the pilgrim back into his old land again. He did it, of course, to begin with, in a very subtle fashion. I'll give you double wages, he says. Double provision. And then when that begins to fail, then he comes out in his true colors, and he says, I am come out on purpose to withstand thee. Here will I spill thy soul. And if he can't get him back into Egypt, you see, then he'll slaughter him on the path. And when John Bunyan, of course, took up that imagery in the Pilgrim's Progress, he was simply setting before us in that graphic fashion the fact that the devil doesn't let his slaves go, you see. And that there is the constant pursuit of the devil for any who have been redeemed out of their spiritual house of bondage and set on their way to heaven and to glory at last. By the grace of God, of course, the dear old pilgrim reaches up with his sword and he gains the victory and lays the devil low at that time. But the ongoing constant pursuit is there, and the devil, my friends, doesn't let his servants go. You see. The devil doesn't like losing you of your child of God this night. He's got plenty of servants. Plenty of servants, my friend. You a servant of the devil tonight? Come on now. You know whose you are and who you serve. And he has plenty of disciples. But he loves at the same time, my friends, to get his work done by those other than the stated disciples and slaves of him still. Here's a blasphemy that he once uttered against the Lord God. Here's a drunken stupor that he wants somebody to fall into, in contrast to what the Word of God says, that we're to be in soberness of heart and mind with the things of God. Here's an act of stealing or an act of lying. Now, there's plenty of his slaves to do that. You know, that holy day, as some people would call it, that has just passed, so-called separate celebration of the birth of Christ. Oh, how the name of Christ, my friends, was blasphemed. You do that? You do that? You're the devil's slave. Or stealing, or cheating, or lying, or all of those things. Plenty of slaves to do his work. But how it rejoices the devil's heart if he can get, as it were, one of the escaped Israelites to do it. If he can only pursue after a child of God at that point and lay his talons in the child of God so that they do that which is ill-pleasing in the eyes of the Lord their God. As I say, perhaps, in the giving of this supreme lesson in the life of faith, perhaps this subservient lesson as well, that we are on pilgrimage. If you're called into the life of faith, it's a life of pilgrimage and it's a life of warfare. And in the life of pilgrimage, there will always be the pursuit of that old serpent, the devil. How we ever need to realize that and remember that to our never-dying souls, because The realization of it and the remembrance of it is a safeguard towards falling under it. You see, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And the Word of God constantly sets before us the fact that the devil doesn't like to lose us, my friends, and will constantly pursue us all the days of our life until we're brought into glory forever and evermore. Maybe you know that silly, daft chorus. I remember hearing it years and years and years ago. 1, 2, 3, the devil's after me. 4, 5, 6, he's always throwing bricks. 7, 8, 9, he misses every time. That's not the devil I know. Nor the apostles, nor the prophets, nor the patriarchs. Remember what Peter says? Be sober, he says. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And dear Peter, my friends, knew that by bitter experience when he rose up in all his arrogance, thinking that he was different from the other disciples. And when the Lord said, "Ah, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But then the grace I have prayed the Father, that thy faith be not eclipsed." It will be shaken, but it won't be blotted out, because I have prayed the Father to that end. As I say, my friends, for the Hebrews, for any of us, there is no surer way to be overtaken by the devil than to forget that we are pursued by the devil. Don't be amazed when these things happen. Brethren, says Peter, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you. That's part of the life that you have been called into. And if you forget that aspect of the life of faith, then you're fair game for the one who ever pursues you in the life of faith. And of course, there then follow on from that all of those directives and instructions, promises indeed, how the children of Israel will escape from that old enemy in their lives at that point. Those lovely words in verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today." And then the Lord's word to Moses in verse 16, where he tells him, "But lift thou up thy rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." And of course, as they take that prescribed way, then they are delivered indeed from that old enemy, Pharaoh, at that point, and they go on in their pilgrimage. Now, there'll be other enemies, of course, because that wasn't an absolute thing, but they are delivered by the goodness of God as they take God's way, and that also something that is ever before us. But so that subservient lesson, in the midst of the supreme lesson, the perpetual supreme lesson with regards to the issue of faith that Paul now presents to us. Well then, what about that particular or perpetual supreme lesson? And as I've said, surely it is the lesson how the issue of faith in Jesus Christ our Lord is that which divides in this temporal world that now is and will divide on into that world that has no end. The fact of that division, my friends, through faith, surely stands pronounced in those verses of the Lord's Apostle. By faith, Israel passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. The same event, you see. Two groups of people going to do the same thing. One went across safely and the other were drowned in the attempt. And the thing that made the division in those two groups was the issue of faith. Because one went by faith, one went by presumption, and the terrible end came upon them. Now, let me just dwell on that. And you see, there is nothing like this division through faith in Jesus Christ the Lord, no other issue in a sense more documented, more displayed throughout the pages of the Word of God from beginning to end. If you want to go back to Cain and Abel, there were only four people in the world at that point, my friends. Four people. And yet the Lord takes two brothers out of the one family and displays an absolute division. An absolute division. And God had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering, God did not have respect. And right at the outset, over the hedge from the Garden of Eden, my friends, division is spelt out for all to see. And what lies at the basis of that division is believing or not believing. And as you move right through all that, in the old world, the Sethites, those who called in the name of the Lord, the Cainites, those who did not. In Noah, my friends, those that were inside the ark and those that were outside the ark. Wherever you want to go on the pages of the Word of God, there is division spelt out on the pages of the Word of God. No issue more clear, more pronounced, more persistent, more relentless than the fact that there is division. And division comes by faith or non-faith with regards to Jesus Christ the Savior. And let me say this, whatever you do, don't ever be lulled into that notion that there is some kind of third neutral ground that I stand on with regards to the things of God and Jesus Christ the Savior. There is not, my friends. There is heaven and hell, Christ and the devil. All of those things that spell out but two ways. A broad way that leads to destruction, a narrow way that leads on to life. That is relentless on the pages of the Word of God. And it's that very thing that stands exhibited for us once more on the pages of the Scriptures as the Lord sets that division at the Red Sea and dividing off the Red Sea that took place that day so long ago. You remember the words of our Savior. These are the words of Christ. That man Nicodemus came. Well, he thought that he had some way of coming to God. After all, he was a ruler of the Jews and so on. Very, very religious man and sincere to that extent at that point. But our Lord tells him, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the division. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. We're all born into that old fleshly family of Adam, my friends, born of the flesh and flesh. And in order to enter the kingdom of God, a man, a woman, a young person must be born again. Nothing to do with earthly birth or earthly upbringing or baptism or circumcision or immunization, whatever you want. Nothing to do with any of those nonsensical things. It is by faith in the crucified Christ that a man or a woman is brought into heaven and into glory at last. And as I say there at the Red Sea, it's that very issue that is brought up before us once more, that relentless fact of the gospel pronounced in Christ's own commission. They that believe shall be saved, they that believe not shall be damned. And it's that division, my friends, and that issue that it is this issue of faith that divides this world. That's the crucial issue that's set before us. Now, you see, in the whole incident at the Red Sea, there is that display of the whole thing in time, if you like, and in eternity. And remember, of course, we're speaking after the manner of Bible illustration to our souls, but you can see where there is that division illustrated for us now as that division exists and then as that division will be at the end of this world. Now, look at what you could call the final evening or the evening before the final division of that day at the Red Sea that was to come. It's in verse 19 of that Exodus chapter 14. Remember, the promise has been given. God is going to divide the waters and so on. Then it says in verse 19, it's drawing towards evening. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Remember that pillar? Was that which God had given to guide the children of Israel through their wanderings in the wilderness. And now as it comes to that evening before that crossing over the waters of the Red Sea, the Lord then brings that pillar, my friends, and he sets it up and establishes it between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of the Israelites. But he does it in such a way that he turns the dark side of that cloud towards Egypt, or the Egyptians, and the light side of that cloud, or the lighted side of that cloud, towards Israel. So there is that division, my friends. On that evening before that final division that will be at the Red Sea, on the evening before that final division, division is spelled out. And in what a remarkable way. Because there were those, even in that evening before that final division at the Red Sea, who sat in darkness, and those who sat in light. And if that's not an illustration of the division of this world with regards to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, then what is? What is? You know how Paul writes to the Ephesians? To those who are now believers, who were once dead in trespasses and sins. And he says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Now he says, doesn't even say you were sometimes in darkness. You were darkness. You were darkness itself. My friends, the unregenerate soul in each and every one of us by nature and practice is darkness towards God personified. But he says, ye were sometimes darkness, and now are ye light in the Lord. And the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, summed up in the words of the prophet, that those who sit in darkness shall see a great light. And when Christ comes in the call of the gospel, my friends, not to rob us of anything in this world, it's to bring us into the fullness of all that we may legitimately have and enjoy in this world, and then on to into that world and into glory forever and evermore. Division? Do you believe there's division? Yes, there's division. There is division spelled out in the scriptures of the Word of God, right from the beginning, throughout, right to the end, over and over and over and over again. And that division is that which comes through whether a person has faith or no faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. And then when it comes to that day and the crossing of the Red Sea, isn't it the final division, really, again, by way of illustration, that's so vividly brought before us in those scenes, you see? In the crossing of the Red Sea, God finally delivers Israel from their bondage in Egypt. That's the final act of the deliverance. And of course, he finally judges the Egyptians as well. So there is finality about the whole thing. And what becomes, in fact, the salvation for the one group becomes the damnation or the judgment for the other. That's how the final division is summed up with regards to each and every one of us. The great illustration, I suppose you would have to say, of a person, man, woman, young person, entering into glory and to be with God forevermore is the crossing of the River Jordan as they enter into that old land of Canaan. But here, it's the same kind of thing. You see, the whole imagery that's pressed on us in those verses, in verse 30 of that chapter 14 of Exodus, Thus the Lord, and this is when they're brought over, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. That's finality, my friends. That's God's judgment. You don't mess about with the judgments of God. And those judgments of God that are displayed in time are simply to give us fair warning of the judgment that will be. And so on the one hand, you have those people, the Israelites, passing through the divided waters of the Red Sea. But the Egyptians, says Paul, essaying to do or deciding to do, they perished in the waters of the Red Sea. Now, how can that be? Here is the same phenomenon, if you like. The waters have been divided. The dry ground is there. How is it when Israel walks right through, they walk right through those waters over to the other side? And as soon as the Egyptians begin to do that thing, God's judgment falls upon them in the closing of those waters upon them. Well, there's only one explanation, and the apostle gives it by the Holy Spirit of God. By faith, Israel passed through the Red Sea. By faith. And my friends, the Egyptians, they never entered into the waters of the Red Sea by faith. They entered in by presumption. And what a picture of that which is to be with regards to life eternal. When each and every one of us is called to pass out of this life into that eternal life, be it heaven or hell, we pass through those waters, as it were, my friends, by faith in Christ. And if we don't, what presumption, to go into life eternal without the only Savior of men and women's souls forever and evermore. Why did they presume? Well, probably they thought, well, something's happened. Here's a natural thing has happened. And of course, it's all explained away, is it not? Even by the wise acres of our own age, it's all explained away. You see, a great big wind came along and divided the waters. God had nothing to do with it. That belongs to the myths of the Bible. No, it was a great big wind. Amen. But he holds the winds in his hand. You see, my friends. I know, say some other. It wasn't really as deep as people thought. It was just a kind of shallow thing. And they waded across. Some shallow. It drowned the Egyptians in their chariots. Some shallow, my friends. And why were the Israelites frightened out of their life when they saw the waters of the Red Sea and the Egyptians behind them, and they were closed up and didn't know where they were going to go? No, no. They put it down to a natural thing that had happened, a freak of nature. Therefore, you see, if the Israelites could take advantage of that, we'll take advantage of that as well. Same thing, we just all approach it the same. Death is looked on as something very natural, which in a sense it is, if it was only dying. But as the apostle says, after death, the judgment. And we only pass through death, my friends, into eternal salvation when we pass through death by faith in Christ, that he has died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And any who enter in and want to pass through death without Christ, they are entering in presumptuously and into a terrible and an eternal judgment. No doubt, you see, the Egyptians thought they were well equipped to make the crossing. 600 chariots, and you be sure of it. They were the best maintained chariots that you could possibly think of. Each and every one of them would have had an MOT and an overhaul and all the rest of it. My friends, there was nothing that could hold them back. Don't people feel they're equipped for death? Presumptuously? Oh, well, lived as good as I can. I belong to a Christian family. I attended a Christian church. Vanity. Vanity. Light as air, light as feathers, means absolutely nothing, my friends. It is faith in Jesus Christ alone which brings us through into life eternal. Don't you see? By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, Israel passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. The Egyptians are saying to do, perished. That's ultimate division by way of illustration to our souls. And as I say, that relentless message, now by faith we are in Christ, then by faith we pass through death itself or the end of this world when it comes to the final day of rejoicing in Jesus Christ forever and evermore. Let me just conclude this evening by having a wee look at the great act of God's deliverance for that people and how they respond to it. It's in the opening verse of the next chapter, chapter 15 of Exodus. And it's a very simple, straightforward sentiment or statement to take to our hearts and our minds. And the Lord has done that great work and they passed over. Then it says, sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. What a lovely outcome of that day, my friends. Then, it says, then, when they had passed over, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. Because of what God had done for them, then they sang that song of victory and glory unto the Lord their God. He has done all of these things, and because he has done all of these things, then say the children of Israel, we will sing to the glory and the praise of the Lord our God. It's a great thing that when the Lord lifts us out of a fearful pit and out of the miry clay, he puts a new song in our mouths, even praise to our God now. And you know, one of the features of heaven is that they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, the song of deliverance, the old deliverance, and the great deliverance through Jesus Christ our Savior. My friends, what a thing it is that a person then can look to what God has done for them. And on account of that, then, they can praise the Lord their God. Doesn't David say, I love the Lord because my voice and prayer he did hear. Why do I do this? Because of what God has done. The Lord has worked his work, and I sing praises unto the Lord. Even Mary herself, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. You see, he had come to be her Savior, and now she rejoices in such a Savior as that. And it's a great thing, my friends, to know that we have been delivered from the wrath to come, by the grace of God, that we will sing forever and ever to the glory of the one who brings us through death and into life eternal with himself forever. But even now, to be able to sing to the praise of the Savior. You know, that hymn that was popular among the world for a time, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Many people sang that hymn and knew absolutely nothing. I think some people thought that Grace was the name of some girl. Some amazing female. As little as that did they comprehend. But I had to get the heart of it from old John Newton, who knew that it was the grace of God that was amazing grace. And to take all of that dear old saint's hymnology and to get the whole picture before them. Let me do one thing. Turn to hymn 701. You'll read a wee bit about John Newton's sentiments and what he means by that amazing grace. That's a great testimonial hymn as well. We can easily read it through. 701. In evil long I took delight, he says, unawed by shame or fear. Isn't it the case? You can't shame people or frighten people away from hell and into heaven. In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eye on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayst live. Thus, while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace. It seals my pardon too. What a magnificent set of verses, my friends. And as that dear old saint looked on the cross, he knew that Christ was crucified because of sin. But by the grace of God, he could hear that he had been crucified for his sin. And as he looked again, he saw his sins forgiven by the grace of God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch. And as he went on through his life, that other nice hymn, Begone Unbelief, my Savior is near, and for my relief shall surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. An old sailor, you see, had been in many's a storm, my friends, in the Bay of Biscay and all other places. He says, but in this life, in the storms of this life, if I have Christ with I face the storms. Oh, my friends, to have a song in our hearts. And isn't it a wonderful thing that old Israel could sing of what God had done for them precisely, with detail? We can do the same. We can sing of Christ and what he has done and accomplished and all the grace of the Beloved given to all the souls of them that truly believe. And we can know that we have a song in our hearts and on our lips now, and a song that will echo throughout eternal ages. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Do you hear the word? By faith, 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 by faith. No other way, my friend. No other way. It is by faith in Christ, by coming naked, laying aside any claim whatsoever, and casting everything on the fact that Christ has died in order that I might live forever and evermore. Take that away out of the Bible, and the cross is the greatest charade, the greatest travesty that ever took place on the face of this earth. That Jesus Christ, the righteous, very God of very God, should pour out his blood to no purpose. What a travesty, my friends. But that is not the case. And as the apostle says, by faith in the blood of Christ, we are reconciled unto God forever and forevermore. May you see the division tonight. See which side you're on. On the black side of that cloud or the lighted side, when it comes to that final division, are you going to pass through all of those eternal realms and death itself by faith or by presumption? Learn the lesson. By faith, Israel passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, which the Egyptians planning to do were drowned. That's a division, an ultimate division that we must take to our hearts and our souls.